This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 to 15. You can follow us on page 1047 in the Pew Bible. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that has happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only visiting Jerusalem, who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The other priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Got to make sure you start properly, you know. get everything set up properly. It's important that we get things set up properly. Last Sunday was Easter. Easter is that magnificent day in the life of the church. It's the beginning of the church. The church starts at Easter. And everything flows, or should flow, in our life as part of the church from that great event of Easter. We had a wonderful service here last Sunday, if you were here. We had this service of worship. We had three baptisms, and it was just a wonderful service, the kind of service you could say, as we do usually, following at the end of an Easter service, we say, "He is risen." Oh, come on, man. Come on, let's do it again, eh? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. Do we believe it? Really? Let's look at the story we read this morning. We can believe that Jesus is risen, but how can we relate to the risen Jesus? Because that is the question that is raised with the story we read this morning. What happens after Easter? We have the story of two disciples walking away from Jerusalem. They'd been there. They'd seen the death of Jesus on the cross. Then on Sunday morning, they'd heard the rumor that he was alive. How do you process that? How do you bring that into your own life? Because for them, they are in the middle of grief. To them, a good friend of theirs had died on a cross. As the story tells us, the one that they had were putting their hope in, the hope of a better future. And now he had died on the cross, but mysteriously, he seemed to be alive. And so they're walking back home, probably 11-kilometer walk back from Jerusalem to where they live, and they're talking on the way. And as they're going along, a stranger comes up to them. And he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, Easter has just happened. This magnificent thing has happened. Jesus is risen. But they stood still, their face downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Never till this year, as I've read this many times, has it ever really hit me. That question they're asking of the strangers. Are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on? When actually the person they're talking to, the stranger, is the only one that knows what's been going on. Because it's Jesus. He is the only one that understands what has just been happening. He is the only one that understands the significance of what had happened in Jerusalem those days. So they try to explain to this stranger what has happened. And then we come to that place where then he begins to share with them the experience, meaning of the events that just have happened. He opens up the scriptures to them. Now, you must realize these are Jewish people, and scriptures form the whole background to their life. Their life as a journey of Jewish people was built around the scriptures. So he opens them up to them. They probably heard the stories, they'd read the stories before, but the significance of the stories had not made it through into their lives, into their hearts, and their minds. Then they get to their residence. And they say to the stranger, they urge him to come in. It's very interesting the way that happens. I mean, he's a stranger. They've had this journey together. As we feel later, they said, there's something in journeying with this fellow that warmed our hearts. But then they invite him in. And when he gets to the point in the meal where he breaks the bread and blesses it, all of a sudden, they recognize him. They recognize that it's Jesus. It's a different Jesus. It's a different Jesus they did not recognize. It is the risen Jesus. But when they realized who it was, and he had disappeared by this time, they were so excited, they turn around and hurry back 11 miles where they just come from to share the news. They meet with the other disciples who are meeting, who are discussing together, who are talking together. And now they come and are part of this community, is realizing the stranger that they'd been bumping into was actually Jesus, the one that they spent their time with. Now, Jesus had tried to prepare them for that day. If you will read through John 14 through 17, in John's Gospel, you find that Jesus spent a lot of time preparing them for the day that he was going to leave them. And we begin to understand that despite all this preparation, despite all the ways they tried, he tried to get them to see what was going to happen, they did not understand. He had said, I'm going to go away and you can't follow me. And then one of the disciples asked him, but we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But they couldn't, at that particular time, understand what he was talking about. But now they could. Now they could understand that Jesus had shown them the Father. The risen Christ is the one that shows us that the Father, that God, is a God of love. A God who has always committed himself to his creation. A God who invites people to come and share in his love. And we can't really believe that in many ways, except because of Easter and the risen Christ. Have you been to a lot of funerals in your life? Have you been to many funerals in your life? One thing as a pastor is you go to many funerals. Life sometimes seems to be more about death than life. And yet at funerals, and at memorial services, what I had begun to understand that a funeral was a celebration. It's a celebration of the life of the person that has died. I can remember my mother's memorial service. It stuck with me all life, because the death of a parent will stick with you. A death of a parent changes your life in many ways. But when I was at my mother's memorial service, one of the things I began to realize is, as the more the memorial service went along, as the more the people shared was, I didn't truly understand my mother. You know, I was in my 50s, and I didn't truly understand my mother. People began to share about things I never knew about my mother. I mean, they called my mother this lovely person who was a loving friend. And I'm going, are we talking about my mother? Because, of course, I remembered my mother from all the time she used to discipline me. Scottish people, women in the kitchen, they have a wooden spoon. And most people think they use that to stir the pot. It's not used for that at all. It's used to discipline sons who don't behave themselves. But I found I was having a hard time, the more I went on, is how do I incorporate this person, my mother, back into my life? Because I've discovered things about her I didn't know. Now I had to realize I needed to forget a number of things about my mother. Because I'd looked at my mother through my experiences. And oftentimes when we look at other people through our own experiences, we don't really see them very clearly. But now, because of the other people's experience with my mother, I got a much better appreciation of who she was. And I am so thankful because I've been able to take those experiences and remember my mother in a different way, a way that has been able to comfort me, in a way that turned my grief into joy. Because I realized, yes, my mother's gone, but in many ways, she's never gone. Now, there are times that's a bit discouraging. Because every once in a while I can hear my mother going, as only a woman with a Glasgow accent can go, Ian Glant, what are you doing? I can still hear that in my mind. The risen Jesus shares with us, with his people, and says to us, you do understand that God is committed to you and loves you. I must be honest, in my years of being a pastor, as many people in churches don't seem to understand that. They still think God is looking and saying, you're a bad child. You're a guilty child. I know the Chinese never think this about themselves. One of the joys of journeying with the Chinese in ELL, I got it right, Joanne, got it right this time, and ELL is that I realized Chinese beat themselves up as badly as Scottish people beat themselves up. We have something in common. We think we're guilty. But Jesus says, you're not guilty, people. You're made in the image of God. And if you invite me in, if you listen to me, we together can release that image again. That you in your life can journey in your life, embracing life as a person who knows they are loved and are worthy. The risen Christ requires we look at new ways of relating with God. And we are so fortunate that we understand that God loved us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I realized that this week when I was reading a book called The Spirit of Renewal, Crisis and Response in Jewish Life. It's the Jewish story, the biblical story of the Jewish people. A story that is filled with suffering and judgment. And those are the poles around which the Jewish people have looked at their lives. They've been led to believe that they are suffering because they're bad, sinning people. They haven't been committed enough to the Torah, to God. But then came the Holocaust in the Second World War. As these Jews struggled, faced such awful deaths as people, but also almost the completely wiping out of the Jewish nation. And through that experience, many of the Jews said, "We cannot believe that God has caused this to us because we've sinned." What kind of God would do that? But as they've emerged from this terrible suffering experience, there has been a realization that they've had God, and their view of God is wrong. And they began to realize in the midst of their suffering, God was with them in the suffering. And in some mysterious way, he was there, encouraging them to face suffering, which has no explanation most of the time. To face struggle that we cannot say who's right and who's wrong and how did we get here. But in this book, he says these words, that as these people who survived the camp realized in the middle of suffering, somehow they had been given life. It says, even when the possibility of life was given, it had yet to be willed into existence. And now, for him, in the book, the journey was, how can I take this life that has given by God and really turn it into existence, into my life as well. And that, for the disciples, was the post-Easter struggle. The grief in their friend dying. How do you deal with that? How do you go on when you're filled with grief? Well, they discovered as they met the risen Christ that he was alive. And that he has given this Spirit to them so that he was going to live on through the Holy Spirit. We sung this morning about Holy Spirit come. Hopefully, because we're can see that through the cross and the resurrection, we really understand he's already here, or she's already here. The Holy Spirit is here. What we have to do is do what those disciples in Emmaus did, is invite the Holy Spirit in. And that's what the Easter story is all about. In the midst of struggling, in the midst of ordinary life, God is with us. God wants to be with us, to help strengthen us, to remind us we're loved, to help us see a way, a hope into the future. But what we need to do, like those disciples did, is invite the risen Christ into our lives. Because that will turn our grief into joy.